It's a blessed day to be in the house of God. I want to ask you to pray for me and also to pray for our own selves, that the Lord would give us wisdom and give us understanding. Turn to the 7th chapter of Luke, if you would. I would like to deal with some scriptures today that have eluded me in the past. If I remember correctly, I've only tried to preach on this once and was not satisfied with my efforts. And it's about piping and dancing, mourning and weeping. But I'd like to set up the context. Jesus had some disciples of John that showed John all the things that Jesus had done. And John sent two disciples back to Jesus asking him a question. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him in verse 20, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus answered their question not by saying something, but by doing something. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now I want to stop and talk to you a little bit about offended. What do you think of when you hear someone say offended? What comes to your mind? They have offended me. They have hurt my feelings. That's not what the Bible means when it uses the word offended. You know, in today's society, people are easily offended. Now that doesn't shock me, that people are easily offended or got their feelings hurt, because everybody's worried about themselves instead of other people. But it is shocking how that people now can be offended for other people. That they're offended for everybody else. That's shocking to me. But the word offended in the scriptural usage of the word means a stumbling block or a stumbling stone. Have you ever walked down the road and or been hiking or even gone up steps and something was in your way and it caused you to stumble? That's what the word offended means when the Bible uses it. It means that, and what did you do when you stumbled and stubbed your toe on something in the way? You got mad. You might have said a few bad words. You might have responded negatively to it. Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Or means that they don't stumble when they see me. They respond in the right way to me. Blessed is he that is not offended or stumble at me being the stumbling stone. You know that he's a rock of offense, remember? That's what that means. He's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling, Peter says. He was called that, he was prophesied that he would be that. To some, not to all. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Now here's where we pick it up. What went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind. That's a question. It's not a statement. A reed shaken in the wind? Did you go out to view nature? Did you go out to see someone that was... you know how some preachers, they kind of wave around. And I imagine John was pretty animated in his preaching. It was certainly powerful. What did you go out... Now this is after John was preaching. This is after John. Some would argue that he was already in prison at this time. I think he probably was. I haven't studied that part out just right now, but he's probably in prison already. He says, did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Someone who is a novel thing, a novelty. Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? He said, behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. He wasn't dressed in the finest clothes. He wore a garment of camel's hair, and he had a leathern girdle around his waist, and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, I've eaten wild honey. It's hard to get, and you are normally pay for what you get. And you pay for it with the stings that you get. This brother lived very a mean life. I don't mean mean like ugly mean. I mean a substandard life, not a luxurious life. He wasn't gorgeously appareled, and he didn't live delicately. He was a rough man. I mean, he lived off the land. He did not succumb to the pleasures and easiness of life. Jesus is asking them, what did you go out to see? What did you expect when you went out to see John the Baptist? And he says, ask them again the third time, what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. So he wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. He wasn't gorgeously apparelled, but he was a prophet. And to you that went out to see him and considered him a prophet, I'll tell you, he was more than a prophet. He said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to get a little bit more information. This is the only other time it's recorded in the scriptures, this particular part. He says, but this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send, in verse 10, 11 and 10 of Matthew. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if, here it is, this is what I want. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it hadn't totally come full circle yet. I'm trying to establish some groundwork. Remember when John came preaching, John the Baptist, remember when he came preaching, the Jews sent messengers to inquire about who he was. And they said, who art thou? You can find this in John chapter 1, I believe. Who art thou? What are you doing out here? If you saw somebody in a leathern girdle and camel's hair, and the common people were flocking to hear him preach, you'd want to figure out, who is this man? And so they sent, because he's got a lot of our folks going over there to him, who are you? So they sent messengers. The priests, the Levites, Pharisees, Sadducees, they all sent people. They sent them. Said, who are you? Art thou Elias? They understood the prophecy that God was going to send a messenger before the face of the Messiah. And he says, I'm not Elias. I'm not Elijah. He says, then who are you? Art thou that prophet? Or are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not him. I'm not worthy to loose his shoe latchet. They said, well, who are you then? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, I believe that's where it is. And they said, well, why are you baptizing then? Why are you baptizing if you're not the prophet Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not the prophet that wrote about, if you're not Isaiah? Why are you baptizing? He says, there stands one. He said, I'm just baptizing you with water, or the people with water. But there comes one, he's coming, that will baptize with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that must increase, I must decrease. I'm just a forerunner. And Jesus says, if ye will have it, where's it at? Yeah, and if ye, he says, for all the law and the prophets prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it. That means if you'll believe it, if you'll take it to be the truth, because it is the truth, if you'll receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, did they receive it? The common people didn't really know. Some of them did, but the common people didn't really know all the prophecies of the circumstances that were going to happen when the Messiah came. Some of them did. But these scribes and Pharisees certainly knew about the prophecy. He says, if you'll receive it, this is he which was for to come. And then we enter into what I really want to talk about. In verse 29. These are not the words of Jesus, these are the words of Luke. And back in Luke chapter 7. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. Did you hear that? They justified God. Did they make God just? No, they didn't make him just. They declared him just. They justified God. And how did they declare God? It says, being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, I want us to think here. I don't think that as soon as Jesus ended his commentary right here, or his teaching right here, they stopped and John had a baptismal service. Luke is recording the historical fact that people were baptized of John the Baptist, and that they justified, and that their baptism justified God. They declared that God was just, and that what was going on right now is that which was prophesied of him by the prophets. Now, he says, but the Pharisees, again, historically, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now, here we go. This is really the meat of what I wanted to, of what I've been struggling with over the years. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? What should I compare them to? Now, he didn't single out the scribes and the Pharisee. He says, the men of this generation. And to what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. And we have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. I've struggled with that verse for many years in trying to figure out what it means. And one of my struggles or reason for my struggles is because I didn't turn something around and look at it from all the viewpoints. Now, what do children do? I remember my father and uncles talking about, you know, there was 11 of them boys, and church was such a big part of their lives that they would play. And how they would play was, they would take turns out in the woods. One of them would get up on a stump and preach to all the other ones. And they would mimic how the adults did. And they would have services out there in the woods. And I don't know what kind of preaching they did, but I don't know what they talked about. But they would mimic the adults in preaching and probably make fun of some of the preachers. Y'all ever done that? I have. Especially when I was little. Made fun of some of the preachers. Trying to mock them. Try to make my voice inflect like they did. A lot of people try to mimic Sonny Piles when he talks. And these children are not mocking in a bad way, but they're imitating adults. And they're piping to one another. So you got one group that's piping and one group that's supposed to respond. And the ones that are piping say, we've piped to you, or we've piped on a flute or some kind of small musical instrument, and you haven't danced. We have played a funeral dirge to you, and you have not wept. You haven't mourned. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? You didn't respond in an appropriate way. If I piped to you a joyful song, the correct response would be for you to dance. If I have mourned unto you or sang a mournful song, a funeral dirge, then you should have cried or wept or mourned with me. But you didn't do that. Now, the reason, let's read the next two verses, because this, the reality of it, of what he says next, explains the metaphor. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, opposite behavior of what John the Baptist did. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now that declaration wouldn't mean anything to you, or it wouldn't mean anything in this context unless Jesus was the one that piped and John the Baptist was the one that mourned. Now John the Baptist, what was his message when he came? John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what comes along with repentance? I mean, when somebody's gotten to the point where they're turning from their ways, they don't like their old ways, their sins are bothering them, and they want to turn from that, and that brings about mourning, does it not? When John the Baptist, I can imagine, and I've heard hellfire and brimstone preachers get up and just lambast people, and people coming up to the mourning bench or whatever, rededicating their life to Christ because their sins bothered them. I've heard that kind of I think John the Baptist, by the power of God, was so strong in his preaching that the Holy Spirit convicted people and it bothered them of their sinfulness. And they came and they were baptized justifying God. They were bothered by their sins and they proved it by their repenting and their actions. And so John the Baptist mourned to them and they wept. Jesus Christ, though, is the one that, what was His message? His message was the gospel of the kingdom. His message was the good news of the kingdom. And John said, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices because the bridegroom is here. And when Jesus came, His good news message was, I am the Messiah and the kingdom of God is here. And so when Jesus piped to them, they should have rejoiced at His Messiahship, and yet they did not. They said, when John came, they said, he's got a devil. He's a crazy man out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. And when Jesus came eating and drinking, they called Him gluttonous and a wine bibber. You can't satisfy some people, can you? You can't. It doesn't matter what they did. In the face of these haters, these Jews, these religious people, these religious elite, the ones that thought they had the market cornered on godliness, the ones that were self-righteous, they'll always find an excuse or something wrong with you, no matter if you do what they say one day, and they say, nah, that's not it, you got to do this. And then they do that, and then they find some fault with that. Y'all see the point. John the Baptist, he didn't come eating and drinking. They said he had a devil. Jesus came eating and drinking. They said he's a gluttonous man. You can't win for losing, can you? It didn't matter what they presented. They were not going to respond in the right way. Jesus said, John mourned to you and you didn't repent. You didn't lament. You didn't weep over your sins because you didn't think you had any. And I came when I am preaching the gospel of the kingdom to you and you haven't rejoiced, you haven't danced, you haven't given praise to God. Either way, you didn't respond in the right way. Now, Jesus goes on. And this is going to further explain some of these teachings. He says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. What does that mean? Wisdom is personified in Proverbs. Solomon used wisdom and used it as a personification. You know what that means? That means he considered wisdom to be a person. Wisdom hath builded her house. You get it? This personification is talking about Jesus Christ, or God the Father. And people that, would you consider the people that repented and justified God as wise? I would. wisdom is justified of all her children. Now I'm going to tell you a story. I've already mentioned Sonny Piles once in this sermon. I'm going to mention him again. The only time I heard Brother Sonny preach in person was at the church in Franklin. And I went up there and he preached about wisdom is justified of her children. And he, in that sermon, he told a story to, as an example of this. He said, I was out in my, and he was a cattle farmer. Cattle herd. He had cattle. And he was out cutting hay or something out by one of his fences that bordered his neighbor. And there was a cow out there, a calf, on the other side of his fence that he thought, that's my calf. It looked like one of his calves. And so he went over the fence and went to go get that calf and retrieve it. And as soon as he grabbed it up in his arms and started taking it away, that calf started bleeding. And the mother started bellowing. Way, and she come running. Running to her calf. And Brother Sonny looked down and he said, well, that's not my cow. And he put it down and he ran, that calf ran to its mother. And Sonny said, I was mistaken. That was not my calf. He said, that calf's bleeding and that mother's bellowing proved that that calf was hers. And he said, wisdom is justified of all of her children in the same way. When God sends forth His Spirit into your heart, what do you cry? Abba, Father. That crying, Abba, Father, is a declaration that God is your Father and in effect justifies you as being His child, declaring you that you're His child, and you're also declaring that He's your Father. When wisdom is justified of her children, when God sends His Spirit forth into you, just the very fact that you have the Spirit declares that God's your Father. And when you act and respond appropriately as intended, it declares to everybody else that God is your Father. And you justify God by your actions, just like they did when they were baptized at John's preaching of repentance. Wisdom is justified of her children. Then he goes on, and Luke records, Luke and Matthew record two different things. Luke says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. You see, let's think about these different responses that we have. We got a Pharisee on one hand. You remember the Pharisees, what were they? They were self-righteous. What was the sinning woman? Well, it's pretty obvious what she was. She was a sinning woman. It didn't matter what her sin was. She was a sinning woman. The Pharisee is not apt to call himself. They would never call themselves a sinner. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Their attitude was consistently, I'm self-righteous and I'm holier than thou. God, I thank thee that I'm not like this poor publican. So let's look at how this Pharisee deals with it. Or how the Lord deals with this Pharisee. He invited Jesus over to his house for supper. Nothing wrong with that, is it? And he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Have you ever spoke within yourself? You didn't say it out loud, but you spoke within yourself. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. She is a sinner. You know, what we don't say speaks as loudly as what we do say sometimes. He didn't say that he was not a sinner, but he declared that loudly by calling her one. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, now this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon the Pharisee. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. That means one person loaned some people some money. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, see, both of them had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That means one had a bigger debt than the other one did. That'd be like if I owed one of you, or if Colton owed Chuck $500 and Ryan owed him $50, they both had nothing to pay. And Chuck forgave both of them. Alright? Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You see, a Pharisee, a self-righteous person, knows what is right. They know how to judge rightly. The problem with a self-righteous person is they can never apply it to themselves. That's the problem with self-righteous people. They might know what's right, but they don't do what's right. They never apply the judgment to themselves. Now, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me. She didn't even have money enough for a towel. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Do you see the different response of the self-righteous and the sinner? Do you see how she lamented and rejoiced at the same time? And how he said, I don't have any problems. I don't need you to forgive me of anything because there is nothing I need to be forgiven for. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard people say that. I've nothing to be forgiven for. Oh my. You're not very good at self-inspection if you say that. And I'll tell you, if you have that attitude, you're not going to weep and lament, and you're also not going to rejoice, and you're going to find fault in everybody else. Oh, me. She rejoiced because she knew He was His Savior and that she had been forgiven. And she lamented over her sins. And she worshiped God because of it. Oh, I tell you. Then Jesus comes down. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" When He said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And I tell you, there's a pretty good correlation between faith and peace in here. Throughout the Scriptures, it's a common thread. Now, turn back over to Matthew. Verse 19. 11 and 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." And Luke records the sinning woman and the Pharisee. Matthew records something different. "Then began He," or Jesus, "to upbraid," or accuse, "the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." They didn't have the right response. And Jesus upbraided them, or accused them, of it. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which are mean, wicked, idolatrous places," that's a mean city, a wicked cities, "those places would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, at least in an outward way, they would have repented." That's what sackcloth and ashes were. That was to let everybody else know that you were in mourning. That let everybody else know that you were unclean, or that you were at least mourning over the death of somebody, or mourning over something that you've done. "At least they would have had the outward show, if not being honest and true in the heart for repentance. At least they would have done the outward stuff. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And thou, he brings another one up, "and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." That means it's a great city. They're top-notch stuff in their own mind. "Shall be brought down to hell if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom." Sodom! "It would have remained until this day." What happened to Sodom? They had some heinous sins. You remember, just Lot vexed his righteous soul living among the ungodly. People that were living ungodly. Jesus says, if they would have experienced what you've experienced, they would have repented. And it would have remained unto this day, because there would have been more righteous people than 10 there. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I want you to think about judgment here in terms of not so much the actual punishment, but the time of punishment. Sodom was consumed in a moment. God sent fire from heaven, balls of fire, great balls of fire. And that whole city was burned up in a moment. Their suffering did not last, did it? But I'm going to tell you that he's foretelling something here in the day of judgment because they repented not, because they did not recognize him as the Messiah. He says, "Woe unto thee that killest the prophet and knocks down the altars and all those things." He said, "There's not going to be one stone left upon another for you." And I want you to know he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the heinous things that went on there when Titus's army besieged that city in 78. Well, it wasn't only in 78. It was for several years where they murdered one another. They had lines of supply cut off, and they starved to death. Over 2 million people died in that siege. And that didn't happen over the span of one day. It happened over several years, at least two. They killed themselves. They were killed of the Romans. The famine was so bad that women ate their own children. It's true. It's a matter of record. And you don't think that's worse than the destruction that happened to Sodom? It's more tolerable because it didn't last long. But this, he says, because you're not recognizing me as the Messiah, you will be punished in that day of judgment. And that's why he told them, he said, when you see these things, you flee to the mountains. You go into the hills. Because they repented not. Listen to this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." People that considered themselves wise and prudent. The Pharisees, the self-righteous people. "And hast revealed them unto babes who don't know much." A child can judge rightly. Sometimes they'll knock your skin off by telling you the truth, won't they? Because they call them as they see them. These people saw Jesus Christ and they said, "That's the Messiah." Will the Messiah do any more than this when he comes? No, he won't. This is him. And so, he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Then what does Jesus say? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you respond, when I pipe to you, and you are and with the truth of the gospel, with the trumpet of God, I'm declaring His righteousness, and you ought to rejoice with those that rejoice, and you ought to weep with those that weep. And when the preacher comes and he's preaching a sermon that causes you to lament and mourn, you ought to justify God by your actions. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest," because there's rest in Jesus Christ, is there not? There's rest in Him. He's saying, "You come to me and I'll give you rest. Respond in the correct way and I'll give you rest. Repent and I'll give you rest. Rejoice and I'll give you rest." And He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wisdom is justified for children, brothers and sisters. We ought to declare by our actions. When we're convicted of the Holy Spirit that we need to repent, we need to repent. When we're convicted of the Holy Spirit that we ought to rejoice, we ought to rejoice. When we're convicted of the Holy Spirit to weep with those that weep, we ought to do it. When we're convicted of the Holy Spirit to rejoice with those that rejoice, we ought to do it. I tell you what, it glorifies the Father when we justify Him as our Father by our responses. May God bless you, is my prayer. Let us always respond to the calling of God in the right way. Not only the gospel call, but the call that the Spirit gives us daily in leading us to do things. May we justify God by our actions and responses. May God bless you all. Doors of our church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire to do so. Help us, God, to be a blessing to someone this week. May the Lord bless you to do that. Amen.